I'd like to sing one more song with you today. It's an old song. It's "In That City Where the Lamb Is the Light." And I'm singing it for purpose because that's what I want to preach about this morning. Let's stand together as we sing it. Let me start with the chorus, Janice. So, in that city where the Lamb is the light, my Savior, there comes the light. My man, I am going where the Lamb. Is that right? In that city where the Lamb is the light. My city where the there's a country far beyond the starry sky. There's a city where there never comes a night. If we're faithful, we shall go there by and by. Is that city where the Lamb? In that city where the Lamb? And it's free from thought. I am going where the Lamb is alive. Here it is the sunshine, but we know that the sun would shine the forest down the bright. We'll be changed to clouds and rain until we go. Let's see where the Lamb is. In that city where the Lamb is. I've a mansion over there, and it's beautiful. Where the Lamb is alive, there the flowers bloom forever, and the day shall be one eternal day without an eye, and our tears shall be forever wiped away. Where the Lamb is alive. In that city where the Lamb.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, you've probably sung that song most of your Christian life. But did you know that is your destination? And I think sometimes we don't know enough about it to even know, to even read the tour guide of what we're going to see when we get there. But the scripture has an awful lot to say about this city. It's in Bible prophecy from the Old Testament to the book of Revelations. And if you're going to go, I think you need to make preparations now. God bless you. You may be seated. Whenever I first came into the message and began to listen to Brother Branham's sermons, the first one I heard was indictment. That'll be all. And then I began to hear the seals. And the first one I heard of those, of course, was God in Simplicity. And that sermon made such an impression on me that it has become the basis for just about all things that I look at in the scriptures today. And I don't know that I've ever shared this with you people in this detail, because it was such a blessing and it has been a help to me in studying the scriptures that maybe I have failed you by not sharing this with you. But what that sermon taught me to do was to not look at the people in the Bible as something so out of the ordinary that we could not be like them. For example, Abraham was a man of faith, but at one time he served idols. But God dealt with him, and he was converted, and he became a follower of God.
Yes, amen.
All of the people in the Bible were the same way. Even Lot in Sodom, he was in sin. But the day came when angels came, and he recognized them. And as you've heard, probably heard me say this, that if we'd have lived in John the Baptist's day, would we have recognized John the Baptist, or we'd have just seen an old preacher? And it taught me, that sermon did, to look at things that say, well, you know, just because they were people back there then, they were not saints. They did not have wings. They didn't have halos. They were just human beings. And I think Brother Branham in that sermon taught us that, look, just as God did things with them, simply he can do things with us today. Another thing that it taught me in that particular sermon was is that, you know, I think there's a, what we call points of fixation that we can look at in our life. And if the scripture says something about it and it gives us a definition of it or a description, then wherever we find that same characteristic, we can say, well, that's God doing the same thing that he did then. And the best example that I can give you of that one is the first verse of scripture in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we all know that was the start. But you know, in John 1:1, it says something about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. You know, there was only one beginning. And that's the same one in Genesis 1, and the same one in John 1. And then in Hebrews 1:10, it mentions a beginning. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Now we have a beginning mentioned in Genesis. We've got one mentioned John 1, and we got one mentioned in Hebrews 1:10. But now how many beginnings are there? There was only one beginning, but all three of them are, they're mentioned three different times under different circumstances in your Bible. Now, if we could say that with the beginning, then when we read about the last days, the end time, the final judgment, the destruction of the world, how many end times is it going to be? How many last days is it going to be? How many judgments is it going to be? How many destructions are going to be? How many Armageddons are there going to be? Well, just as there was one beginning mentioned in three different areas of the Bible, I believe that when the end time is mentioned in the Old Testament or the New Testament or Revelations, there's only one end time.
Amen.
Now, there may be many characteristics or happenings, but when that final event takes place, there's only one.
Yes.
Now, when we talk about heaven, how many is there going to be? We talk about that city where the Lamb is the light. How many is there going to be?
One.
There's going to be one time when all of God's people are going to be gathered to that city.
Yes. Right.
That's beginning of that. Now, in the prophecy that I've been teaching you about Daniel, and in Revelations, and talking about the things that are going to happen and the restoration of the Holy Roman Empire, how many times is that Holy Roman Empire going to be restored? There's only one.
Yes.
Now, we know that when Daniel interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar was shown an image with a head of gold down to the feet of iron and clay that would not mix. And that was all the governments that the world was going to have until that time.
Yes.
Now, that were going to meet that qualification, and that was is that all of those were going to rule the entire world. Now, there's been many kingdoms and many rulers and many nations, but there's only been five that you could say, look at in history and say it ruled the whole world. The first one was Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom.
Amen.
And that was the head of gold. Then the next one was the Medes and the Persians. That was the breastplate of silver. Then Alexander the Great at age 33 conquered the world, and he was the loins of brass. And then came the Roman Empire, made of iron, which was the strongest and ruled the longest, because you even look at the body parts, it's the longest body part that was there, the legs. And then it comes into the feet of iron and clay, and then the toes are made up of tin.
Yeah.
And we've seen the first four that have come to pass. I don't think you'll find any Bible scholar or anybody who would question that. In looking at history, you could almost be like, I heard a man say the other day, you can read the newspaper or the Bible, either one right now, and almost read the same thing. And I agree with that.
Yeah.
I see so many things happening now in the news that I believe is the fulfillment of Scripture. That if you know how to, if you know the Bible, then you understand those things. And I would remind you, in defense of what I've just said, that one of Brother Branham's last sermons was modern events made clear by prophecy.
Amen.
I believe that Brother Branham had begun to, well, I believe that all of his life he saw this, but I think he began to emphasize there at the last month of his life to try to show us that the things that are happening, we can call them current events, but they're prophesied events. And the only way we can really understand them is to understand the prophecy, is to recognize the current events are said that, and they're made clear because of prophecy.
Amen.
Now, last Sunday I went into great detail. It was not an inspirational sermon that you could say, well, Brother Green was really anointed, Brother Green was really inspired, the presence of the Lord came down, I felt a thrill about it, anything else. But I will have to say that I think you got some truth. You got some facts. And some people say, well, don't bother me with facts, I just want the inspiration of it. Well, if you truly have the Spirit of God in you, and you're looking for these things to be fulfilled, when you hear that God's Word is being fulfilled, that should stimulate you.
Amen.
And the only reason I'm bringing this is because I think, church, we should wake up. We as a group of people have believed that Malachi 4 has been fulfilled and there's things to be finished, to be the end of it. And how many end times is there going to be? And one of the major prophecies in the Bible is the restoration of the Holy Roman Empire.
Amen.
And I gave you facts, figures, dates, how it's been in the minds of men since 1906, when Franco died, that they said, we will restore the Roman Empire. Winston Churchill said, we need a global government. We begin to hear President Bush Sr. mention one world government. We have seen the strength and the power of the Roman Catholic Church, so much so that this morning I gave the pastors articles. Were written in some of the major current magazines right now, that they call the Roman Catholic Church the Antichrist.
Amen.
This is not a church. These editorial men read their Bibles, and they read what's happening, and they say, this is the fulfillment of that.
Yes.
And they're talking about what's going to happen whenever it finally is exposed and comes to the open. And folks, you and I, you know, it happened so gradual and so simple. It's sort of like I heard something one time, an example that you can take a frog and you can put him in a pan of water and you can set it on the stove and let the heat come up gradually and he'll sit there and boil to death. But if you just dropped him in the hot water, he'd jump out right away.
Yeah.
But that's what happened to us as Christians. We've just let the system of the world come upon us, and these prophecies have been fulfilled, and we just take them as normal, everyday events, and the water's getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and we're just sitting there still and say, well, when's this going to happen? When's it going to happen? And the next thing you know, we're cooked.
Amen.
We no longer have any life left in us because it has come upon us. I gave you the dates, the names, the places, and I made mention to you that it had happened so simple with the introduction of like the common market, and next thing was the European Union, and then they came along and they said, well, let's have a common currency and let's eliminate the taxes. Until today, there's 27 nations in Europe that they have formed the United States of Europe.
Amen.
They have a president, they have a constitution, which they call a treaty because they couldn't get the people to vote on it, but they could get the politicians to agree, and the politicians can agree on a treaty. And to give you some evidence that it is the restoration of the Holy Roman Empire, I gave you a number of things last week. For example, the first emperor of the Roman Empire was Charlemagne. When Leo III set a crown on his head and declared him to be the emperor of the, and declared it the Holy Roman Empire, well, whenever the Europeans wanted to have this new United States of Europe, and they produced their money, What picture did they put on their money? Charlemagne's picture.
Right.
Whenever they got ready to honor the person each year who does the most to promote European unity, what did they name the prize? Is it the Nobel Prize or something like that? They call it the Charlemagne Prize. Their leading news magazine in Europe is called The Economist Magazine, and I showed you that last week, that they have an article in there showing what's happening with the United Europe and the union that they have together with the United States of Europe, and they call that the Charlemagne page. Whenever anybody wins this Charlemagne Prize, they have to go to Aachen, Germany, which is his birthplace, and they receive this prize in the cathedral that he built in 800. Whenever any nation joins this union, they go to Brussels, and there is a building there that's called the Charlemagne Building. And do you think these people that are bringing this to pass, do you think they realize they are restoring and reviving the old Holy Roman Empire? Absolutely they do. Now then, we read you this from the scriptures, and I'd like to maybe read some of it today for you to be reviewed with it so that you'd understand it in your heart and life, that there can only be one restoration of this empire.
Amen.
And at the end of that, when that empire is there, and we get the description of it, it's going to be destroyed. And it's going to be destroyed by what? A stone hewn out of a mountain, not made by man.
Amen.
That's going to smash it to pieces.
Yes, right.
And what's going to take its place? The kingdom of God.
Yes.
And that's what I want to show you today from the scriptures, that there's only going to be one of those. There's not going to be two or three or four. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen one time. Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12. Or I tell you what, let's go to Daniel 2:44 first. Let me just not get ahead of myself here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's something that sounds like that God himself had to do. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation.
Yes.
Let's look at verse 34 of that same chapter. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Do you think all these verses are talking about the same thing?
Yes.
Just Brother Newton's the only one that says that?
Amen.
Do you see any similarity at all between these?
Amen.
The dominion forever and ever and from generation to generation shall not pass away, shall be everlasting. Look at this and identify this, that all of this is talking about the same kingdom that's going to be set up. Look at now at Daniel chapter 6, verse 26. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end.
Amen.
Let's look at chapter 7, verse 14. See, it's mentioned so many ways under so many different approaches, but I just want you to get the idea that there's only going to be one kingdom like this.
Amen.
And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
Amen.
Let's look at chapter 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now that was all in Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel are talking about this. But let's see if the rest of the Bible bears this out. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12. Now this is the prophet Isaiah, which was before Daniel. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted.
Right. Yes.
Now you remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a vision and an image. It was a dream. And the last kingdom was smashed and destroyed. Isaiah had prophesied this before Nebuchadnezzar ever had his dream.
Amen. All right. Yes.
Now let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. And this is a time when John the Baptist's father was getting a commission from him about God, about John the Baptist and about the Messiah. And look at the prophecy that came from the lips of John from an angel. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end.
Yes.
Now I want you to understand this one, because if there is to be a kingdom prophesied by Isaiah that there be no end, it'll be everlasting, it'll last forever, then if Daniel comes along and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and the same thing, and there's a kingdom like that, and then how do we tie that into the Lord Jesus right here? This scripture right here tells us that there's going to be a kingdom, that kingdom shall be no end.
Right. Right.
Well, that sounds like what Daniel said over here.
Right.
That sounds like what Isaiah said over here. And so regardless of who said it and what time it was said, it's all got to be the same kingdom.
Right.
If it's not going to be an end to it, that means it's not going to start and stop and start and stop. Once it starts, there's going to be no end to it.
Right. Praise the Lord.
Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. Now here's the first church age messenger comes into this thing. And won't it be nice if I'm able to tie in the seventh church age messenger? To show that God knew this from the beginning, and here we are at the end, and this last prophet we've got comes along and talks to us about this Holy Roman Empire and this kingdom that God's going to set up.
Amen.
Now, then cometh the end. Now, this is the first church age messenger, Paul, talking. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Paul knew this was going to happen. Why? Because he could read Isaiah, he could read Daniel, he heard what the disciples had to say, he heard about the prophecy from the angel for John the Baptist's father, and now he comes along and he writes this to him. Then cometh the end.
Yes.
Well now folks, there's only one end time.
Yeah. Amen. Yes.
And I believe you and I are living in it.
Yes.
So if there's only one end time, and all these others they talked about in the future, you and I ought to talk about it in the present. Now get that. Somebody said, well, Brother Perry, how do you know this is that? Well, if I believe I'm in the last days, it's got to be that.
Amen.
Otherwise, when's it going to happen? It's like people that talk about prophecies of work. Well, how many years you got in a tribulation? Some got seven, but I believe there's 3.5. Well, all these prophecies are going to be fulfilled. They're going to be fulfilled in 3.5 years. You better hurry up and let some of them already be fulfilled. Or you better be letting them take place now. You know, when we talk about this city where the Lamb is the light, let's go to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night.
Amen.
That men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Now Isaiah prophesied that 700 years before Christ was born.
Amen.
Now John the Revelator comes along, and in Revelation chapter 21, 23 to 22 through 27, he writes this. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it.
Amen.
And the city had no need for the sun, neither of the moon,
Amen.
To shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
Amen.
And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And you could almost substitute Isaiah 60:11 right here. And the gates of it shall not be shut.
Amen.
Folks, am I being a fanatic to say that Isaiah prophesied this 700 years before Christ, and John the Revelator saw this same city? And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there?
Amen.
Now, Isaiah didn't say why the gates were not closed, but John the Revelator said over here, there's no need to close the gates, it's not dark.
Amen.
There's no night there. Let's read the last two verses. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever work of the abomination. Now, you know, if I was an old-fashioned Pentecostal preacher, I could preach there'd be no short-haired women, there'd be no shorts, there'd be no bikinis, there'd be no alcohol, there'd be no gambling there. That's the way we used to preach it. Huh? Because anything that defileth, there'd be no immorality, no adultery, no fornication.
Amen.
No lying, no cheating, no stealing.
Praise God.
But you see, we don't preach like that anymore. That might offend somebody. That wouldn't be politically correct. But that's what it says right there.
Yes. Amen.
There'd be nothing in there that defiles it. Neither whatsoever work with abomination, or maketh a lie, no false doctrine, but that which are written in the Lamb's book of life.
Amen.
When? From before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
Now, you understand that there's going to be a kingdom that's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It'll never pass away, and once it's established, it'll be there. And who's going to inherit that kingdom? The people of God. We're going to live there forever.
Amen.
Now then, what I want to endeavor to do as a faithful minister unto Jesus Christ and as a pastor to you people, I want to stir you up somehow, let you see just how close we are to all this being fulfilled.
Yes.
Now, last week, as I said, I took the time to show you that on November the 3rd, 2009, the final government that Nebuchadnezzar's image showed, that one with the 10 toes of iron and clay that would not mix, and all the way back from the time when Brother Branham spoke to us, and he gave us the type of Eisenhower and Khrushchev, and the meaning of their names, and they wouldn't mix, that we see now that it's not only a type, but it has actually come to pass that there is a legal government. They have a president. They have a constitution, which they call a treaty. They have a foreign minister. They have a common currency. They have a common goal. Now, there's certain things that the Bible tells us that these people will do that we should be able to recognize this when it happens. And so let's go and read the prophecies of what this kingdom or this leadership or this ruler at this time, this kingdom is supposed to be. And let's see if we can recognize anything that's happening nowadays that we could say, if that's not the fulfillment of it, it sure is close.
Yeah.
You see, I hesitate to come over and tell you, this is that, because then people say, well, Perry Green believes he's a prophet. But I'm going to tell you why I believe it is.
Yes. There you go. Amen.
Now, it's just like I can tell you why I believe Malachi 4. Was Brother Branham, but I can't make you believe it, but I can tell you why I believe it.
Yeah.
Now, I've told you last week why I believe that this which is happening, which they call the United States of Europe, I believe that is the reestablishing of the Holy Roman Empire. I told you this from the scriptures, I've told you from the history, the dates, how they've passed the law, why they've done it. But now, can I stand up here and say, thus saith the Lord, this is the Holy Roman Empire? I'm not saying that to you. But I'm telling you from everything that I see, and Brother Brown did this. He said, from what I read in the scriptures,
yes,
and from what I read is happening right now, I believe that this is that.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And I simply ask you, if this is not that, then when, how, where, and what is it going to happen? How much time have you got left for these things to come to pass? Now then, let's go to Daniel chapter 2. And let's read 34 and 35. Lord help us. What makes me believe that Jesus will return to earth during this time? I think we demonstrated to you last week why we believe the feet of iron and clay represented the Holy Roman Empire. One of them was this verse. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. I think this stone in this scripture is representative of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
And that tells me that these are the kingdoms of the world. These are the kingdoms that will rule the whole world. Now, as I said, there's been other kingdoms, but these are the only five that you look at and say that they rule the whole world. Alexander the Great ruled in 33. The Roman Empire. And that's the reason there were Roman soldiers in Palestine at the time that Jesus was there. But I believe that we've demonstrated from current events that the Roman Empire is reestablished. And I think that the scriptures tell us that when this Roman Empire is in existence, that things are in position for this stone to come,
yes,
that's going to break them to pieces.
Amen.
And it's during the time of this Holy Roman Empire that he will come and he'll destroy all human governments and replace them with the long promised kingdom of God.
Amen.
Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth.
Yes. Praise the Lord.
That is a prophecy of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ established on this earth. Now, how do we know if this is going to be... How do we know? Because a lot of people in the world are looking for the Antichrist and the false prophet. How do we know or discover that the Antichrist and the false prophet will come out of this revived Holy Roman Empire? Does the scripture say anything about that? Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. Well, let's read 7 through 14. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Now, I want to point out something. Right there. Can you go back to that one? I'm sorry. I want you to notice where it says, and it stamped the residue with the feet of it. You know, if anybody's in a fight or a struggle or anything, and you see somebody that they just knock them down and then they start stomping them, you know that's a vicious person. Well, I want you to notice that in the scriptures here and in Revelations, it talks about this evil one, how he stamps on people, how he stomps on people.
Yeah.
I want you to know, this is not going to be somebody that just does it politically. I mean, they're going to take vengeance on people.
Amen.
Go ahead. Verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And now, I want to tell you that I don't have the answers to who are these horns. There's seven of them, there's one of them, there's eight of them, there's three of them, there's ten of them. I don't have the names of those. But I'm going to show you how things have happened, the Lord willing. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now that's God. Whose garment was white as snow. That's righteousness and holiness. And the hair of his head like the pure wool. Brother Bram said, that's the judge. was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. That sounds like something Ezekiel saw. A fiery stream issued and came forth before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him. You ask me, how many angels? Well, that's thousands, thousands. That's millions.
Yeah.
And 10,000 times 10,000. Well, that's still millions. That's billions. Stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened.
Yes.
I beheld then because a voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. That's final.
Yes.
That's the last one, which shall never pass away.
Amen.
And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed.
Amen.
Now, does that sound like Luke 1?
Amen.
The thing that John the Baptist said, that the angel told him that about Jesus?
Yes.
I believe this is a kingdom of the Lord. Now, I say that he's going to have a kingdom that will rule upon this earth. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about here on earth. He's going to set up a millennial kingdom on this earth.
Amen.
It'll be at the coming of the Lord. Now, the passage tells us about 10 horns, which symbolizes 10 kings, that there being allegiance together. The vision, another horn came up among the 10, uprooting 3 of them. So 10 plus 1 minus 3, that looked like must be 8 of them left. This horn then became great and made war against the saints until the Ancient of Days. You get it? There was 10, then a small one came. It took away 3, that left 7. This one kept getting stronger and more powerful. The 10 horns in this prophecy represent, they could be the same 10 kings that's in Daniel about the toes. 10 horns, 10 toes. Now, I'm not being fanatic about this, but I just ask you, how is she going to interpret it? How is she going to apply it? And look what happened in both cases. There's one of them in Revelations and one of them here is in Daniel. Now, Daniel 2, verse 44, notice what it says. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. You know, whether they're the same 10 or not, they both get destroyed by what? And a kingdom takes their place that's not going to be replaced.
Amen.
That won't be destroyed. It'll be forever.
Yes.
So if the 10 toes and the 10 horns are not the same one, they both got the same destination.
Yes. Right.
Now, in the days of what kings? The 10 kings represented by the 10 toes of iron mingled with clay. The same 10 kings represented by the 10 horns in Daniel. Now, since the Antichrist comes up among these 10 kings, which there was one horn that came up and replaced 3 and grew in great power till all the others served him, then we know he will come up from within the Holy Roman Empire. If the horns and the toes represent the empire, then it's during that time that this Antichrist comes up. Now, Revelation 13 not only describes the Antichrist, but he has what you might say a religious partner. And that's the false prophet.
Yes. Amen.
Now, we have, with what we just gave you, we've stated the great possibility that the Antichrist will rule over the revived Holy Roman Empire. Have I got that straight with you now?
Amen.
That if this United States of Europe is the Holy Roman Empire that the Scripture speaks about, this clay, iron and clay, and during that time there will be one that will come forth according to Revelations that will take over the others, and that would be the Antichrist that the other would serve. Now, throughout the 1,000 years history, now this is something that I've read for years but didn't understand some of it. The Holy Roman Empire has always been ruled by two men. One of them has been a political leader,
yes,
and the other has been a religious leader.
Amen.
The political leader has always been the strongest politician in Europe. At one time, Napoleon. At one time, Hitler. But there's been another one that's been the religious leader, has always been the same office.
Right. Yes.
He who is, who was, yes, and who will be.
Amen.
Brother Branham told us that was the Pope.
That's right.
That was the office,
yes,
of the Pope.
Yep.
True.
Now you look at the authority of the Pope. And I'm going to have a lot to say about that this morning, Lord willing, but you look at the authority he's got. He's got how many people under him? 1 billion Roman Catholics. So much so that until Jack F. Kennedy was elected president, the American people would not elect a Roman Catholic man to president because they said he would owe his loyalty to the Pope.
Yeah. Right.
And I happened to be present in the meeting in Houston, Texas, with 600 pastors, when Kennedy was asked the question, if you're president, would you take orders from the Pope or would you take orders from Congress? And he told him he would have to be loyal to the Constitution of the United States. And people accepted it and believed it. But I want you to notice what's happened to every president since then. What's one of the most important things that they all do? They go see the Pope. He don't come to their door like other leaders do. They go to his as soon as possible. So in the 1,000 years that the Roman Empire was in existence, there was always two heads. There was the political leader,
yes,
and the Pope. Now, the political leader has always been, you might say, the strongest king or politician in Europe. And the religious leader has always been the Pope. Now, I don't think it'll be any different during this, and I'm going to say short, brief reign. Because I really believe that, folks.
Yes, amen.
I don't want you to think I'm talking about something here going to be this Holy Roman Empire restoration going to go on for years and years and decade. I believe it's going to be short-lived.
Yes, amen.
So much so that I'm just stirred up enough about this that I believe that even my lifetime at my age, I think I'll see the end of it. Now, this Holy Roman Empire was restored. I gave you the history and all of it last week, November the 3rd, 2009. Now, I would say whoever is the Pope at the time of the Antichrist, that man will be the false prophet. And when I started reading about this a couple of months ago, I read some Roman Catholic prophecy books. And every single one of them, not one exception, teach that there's to be an evil pope coming and that he will be the last one. Now, I had heard this the first time I ever visited Rome. I went out to St. Paul's Cathedral. And around that veranda of that church, they've got all the pictures of all the popes. And down there, they had room for five or six when I was there the first time more. And they said that the Catholic Church believes that before all of those are full, it'll be the end time. And if I've kept count of this correctly, and this is something I should have checked on, I believe there's spot for one more after this one. But even the Catholic scholars believe that there's coming an evil pope.
Amen.
And they say he'll be the last one. Now, someone might ask, are there any other prophecies in the Bible that confirm this prophecy of Daniel 2 about the rebirth of the Holy Roman Empire in the end times? The answer is yes. There's other prophecies about it. And that's Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, 2, and 3. Let's read it.
Amen.
And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy,
yes,
having seven heads and ten horns. Now, is any similarity at all between this and the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the feet of iron and clay and the ten toes? You see, we first see the beast with seven heads and ten horns in Revelation 13. Now, in Bible prophecy and in Brother Brown's teachings, if that needs to be your authority, Bible prophecy always symbolizes a nation or a kingdom. That's a beast. In time there was a beast, Brother Branham identified it as a nation or a kingdom. It said of this beast in Revelation 13 that all the world wondered after this beast.
Yes.
Verse 3. That's Revelation 13, 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast.
Amen.
Verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. It adds to this picture of this seven-headed, ten-horned beast as the last day world government of the Antichrist. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongue and nations. It becomes obvious to me, at least, that the beast of Revelation 13 is the same beast that's portrayed in the prophecy in Revelation 17.
Yes. Amen.
Consequently, we know that the beast of Revelation 17 is the one world government that will rule the world or the earth at the time of the Antichrist. Now, this talks about a woman. Now, what's the message that God would be trying to convey to us in this prophecy of Revelation 17? Who is this woman that's shown riding on the back of the world government beast? Let's look at Revelation 17, 18. Now, we've got Daniel 2, Daniel 7. Now, we've brought Revelation 13 into the picture, Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. Now, I think we can prove that there's some connection here. I think there's five different evidences that we can have from these prophecies that identify this, of who this woman is riding the back of this beast.
Yes.
Revelation 17:18 says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city. Now, it says very plainly, this woman is a city.
Yes.
Which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, a city, not a nation, a city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Well, there's only one like that.
Yes, amen.
Now, our first clue to me concerning the identity of the woman is that this is a city. Verse 1, 17 and 1 says that the woman sat upon many waters.
Right.
What could that mean? Verse 15. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples.
Yes.
I mean, no need to interpret it by guesswork. The Bible says it. The waters in verse 1 are peoples in verse 15. Now, what city has a man that rules over it that sits over many peoples? Sure, it gets pretty narrow, doesn't it? It couldn't be the President of the United States or a dictator in Venezuela or a king in England or France. It's a city that rules over many peoples.
Yes.
Now, verse 1 says that the woman sat upon many waters. What could that mean? Verse 15 explains it. So the woman is a city, and yet that city presides over people, multitudes, nations, and tongues, it says.
Right.
Apparently, this city in the prophecy is the headquarters of some international system.
Amen.
And I want you to know, Brother Branham wasn't against the Pope. He was against the system.
Yes.
In verse 3, Revelation 17, we're told that the beast on which the woman sat, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Now, you know, we could guess about that, but you know, why guess about it if we just go ahead and read the rest of it? Let's go to verse 9. And the woman was arrayed, and there is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. They don't have to be people. It says they're seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, remember, the city is the woman is a city, and so this ninth verse tells us that the seven heads are seven hills on which this city sits. Now, is there a city that is famous for being located on seven hills?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Absolutely. The city of Rome is historically known as the city of seven hills.
Yes. Right.
Well, how plainer can it be? So, do the clues fit so far?
Amen.
Is Rome a city? Amen. Does Rome preside over peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues?
Yes.
The Roman Catholic Church claims over 1 billion followers worldwide. Members of the Roman Church are referred to as subjects of the people. Is Rome the city of seven hills?
Amen.
Well, Do you know any other city that can even begin to match that for identification? Well, do we have any more clues? Let's look at Revelation 17:4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication.
Amen.
If this woman is the Roman Catholic Church, what is meant by this verse that describes her as being arrayed in purple and scarlet? There are two ruling bodies in the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. How many of you know what they are? The College of Cardinals and the College of Bishops. The cardinals wear red. scarlet. The bishops and archbishops wear purple. This is the reason the woman is described as wearing red and purple. Did Brother Branham say, "Watch that purple curtain"? Verse 5, chapter 17, describes the woman as being drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The mother of harlots. She got daughters.
Yes.
Brother Bram said, that's the denominations.
Yeah.
And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Oh, it's impressive. How many is it estimated in Fox's Book of Martyrs and 50 years under the Church of Rome? What's the estimate of the millions of people killed by the Spanish Inquisition? From 6 million to 68 million. The number of those killed by the Roman Catholic Church during the time of the Inquisition. The church saw it as her right to torture and murder those who refused to follow her unbiblical and heretical doctrine. The church's Inquisition cut out their tongues, beheaded them, burned them at the stakes. The English reformer William Tyndale was burned at the stake in Belgium for the crime of having translated the Bible into the English language.
Yes.
They used the Bibles that he translated to light the fire. Protestants were burned at the stake as heretics in Spain, Italy, France, England, and Scotland. Under King Philip II of Spain, more than 18,000 Protestants were executed in the Netherlands in an attempt to force them to confess to heresy. Both men and women were mercilessly tortured. Now, what effect did this have on you being an American?
Amen.
It was because of this that our forefathers, the pilgrims, risked their lives in the 16th century to escape this and come to America and establish freedom. And that's the reason that the first article in our Constitution says the government will not establish any law that favors any particular religion. Nor can we be denied freedom of speech. And what's under attack today? In 1568, the Inquisition condemned all 3 million inhabitants of the Netherlands to a death as heretics. At that same time that people left the Netherlands to come to America, they left there to go to South Africa. And even the British persecuted them there. Why? Because they would not submit to the religious torture.
Amen.
The Inquisition condemned the professor at Prague University, John Huss, to be burned alive for his Reformation works. Now, how does the scripture say this? Drunken with the blood of the saints.
Yes.
Yes, amen.
And it always goes back to an authority that sat on a city, that sat on seven hills, that had scarlet and purple leadership, Do we have to imagine a lot of things, or we can just say, oh, well, that's a church, you can't talk about it? I don't think I'll apologize for saying it. I believe that the woman riding this beast, which is the Holy Roman Empire, is the Roman system.
Yes. Amen.
I think the evidence is beyond question. The beast of Revelation 17 is this world government beast of the end times. The woman riding with the beast is the Church of Rome. The prophecy paints a picture, the exact same alliance between politics and religion, as it betrayed in the feet of iron and clay in Daniel 2, and Revelation 17 is another picture of the reborn Holy Roman Catholic Church of the end time.
Amen.
Now, if this is the case, the same 10 kings mentioned in Daniel 7 symbolize the 10 toes in Daniel 2:44 are mentioned in the prophecy of Revelation 17, 12 through 14, and we'll read them. Daniel 2:44, let's read them. And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms.
Yes.
And it shall stand forever.
Amen.
And he shall reign forever.
Amen.
And ever.
Amen.
And ever.
Amen.
And ever. And ever. Amen. Let's look at Daniel 17, 12 through 14. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords.
Amen.
Now, who is that talking about? That's Jesus.
Yes.
Who is the Lamb? That's Jesus. And King of Kings, who is that? And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And I could make you shout by telling you that's you.
Yes.
You're called.
Amen.
You're chosen. You're faithful.
Right.
Everything works for your good. Fear not, little children, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you this kingdom.
Amen.
As I've shown you, I think there are two extensive prophecies. One in Daniel with the toes, one in Revelation with the horns, that show you the Holy Roman Empire just before the second coming. Just before he comes in Revelation 19 to set up his millennial kingdom.
Amen.
I believe the Holy Roman Empire was reunited, reborn, November the 3rd, 2009. I say I believe that.
Yes.
I can't make you believe it. But I know one thing. Every time I think about it, I tremble.
Amen.
Because I say, wake up, church.
Amen.
Wake up, world. You've just witnessed one of the five greatest prophets, fulfillment of prophecies ever mentioned in your Bible.
Amen.
In the last 2,000 years, there's been nothing to compare with it. Folks, can the second coming of the Lord be far away?
No.
Can the 3.5 years of tribulation be far away?
No.
Can the catching away of the bride and the translation and the marriage supper of the Lamb, can it be very far away?
No.
Then look up. Your redemption draweth nigh.
Amen.
Our Lord's coming back to earth again.
Amen.
With us.
Amen.
To set up his millennial kingdom as prophesied in Daniel and in Revelations, to reign forever and ever and ever.
Yes.
So as you stand with me this morning, let's sing All Hail King Jesus.
Amen.
I believe he's coming.
Amen.
All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. Again. Yes, amen. No difficulty taking and showing you a position of the bride at this time. That's the reason it's important to know your place. Just like every star in the heavens in place, it's important for every one of the predestinated seed to be in their place. Don't be jealous of anybody. Don't have any envy, strife. Let perfect love reign among us. Let the love of God abide in your hearts, one to another, toward everybody. Enemy, foe, whatever they are, they can do nothing against you because God's already wrote your name in the book of life.
Yes.
From before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
Nothing shall remove it.
Amen.
You're part of Him. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad you're understand why I believe that the Holy Roman Empire has been reestablished.
Amen.
Because of the Treaty of Lisbon and what they've done and elected a man the first president. Then do you understand why Brother Green believes that there is the Antichrist to come out of that?
Yes.
And the false prophet will be the Pope.
Yes.
that heads up the Roman system at that time. Not being against anybody personally, but just looking at the facts. How much plainer could God make it to us as believers? We can read it in the magazines and the newspapers. If you know what the Bible says. Now, if you have to understand who every king and every horn and every date is and everything else, what are you going to take by faith? How are you going to eliminate the city and the colors and the nations and the leadership and the spirit? You see, you're so busy picking at facts because you yet doubt. But why don't you seek the mind of the Lord? And let the Spirit of God that's in you and the angel that goes with you help you to understand these things.
Amen.
And I think it's going to become even plainer. Because not God's not going to give anybody an excuse to say, well, Lord, I didn't understand that. I think it's important that we believe so that we'll be more urgent.
Amen.
Be more sincere about where we're living and what we're walking in. I just thank God for his mercy that he's let us see what he has seen. Huh? Did mercy rewrite your life? And did it make you what you are today? Yes, mercy rewrote my I gave you scriptural references of 9 major prophecies that I think are being fulfilled now. Things that we see are happening. Many of them started in 2009, but the Lord willing, I want to give you about 15, 20 things that I see that I believe are being fulfilled during the year 2010. They could all be finished by then.
Amen.
Lord willing, that'll be the next installment of this. Then the Lord willing, I'll get into some of the things and where I've got these things, and that's some of the conversations I've had, some of the visitations. You see, all of these things have been there, but who of us understood them? It has not been until now, till some of the manuscripts and languages that the things we know have been made known to man. It's like when Brother Branham preached the seals. It took an angel of God every day to come in there and tell him, look, no, you read this, but this is what was right. You read this, but this is what is right. I believe we serve the same God today.
Amen.
And I'll just be honest, I sincerely sought the Lord. Lord, I'm a pastor, and I got people who love me and who depend on me, and they hire me to study the Bible for them. So don't let me be a slothful one. Let me know these things. And I hadn't just sat there and they just come. I've had to read. I didn't find the answers, but when I read it, there's something inside of me said, there it is. That's it. I believe he's faithful. And I don't think any of this will make you a better Christian. But I think what it'll do is, if you can believe it, it'll stir you up. And it'll make you be more sincere and turn your face toward God.
Amen.
We sing that one, Turn Your Eyes. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. This is it. Sing it one more time. Yes, turn your eyes. upon Jesus. Service 5 o'clock tonight. Brother Newton will be preaching for us, so God bless you. As you go, appreciate your Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I appreciate